In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's second lesson from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus warns his disciples to beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation. And in stark contrast to this kind of behavior and to the attitudes that underlie it, as well as in stark contrast to the attitudes and behavior of the rich and powerful, the Lord holds out the example of a poor widow who came to the temple treasury and put in 2 mites, which make a farthing. In other words, not much. And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." You know who's rich? The question of, like, who fills the category of the rich? Well, it's whoever has more money than me. That's the answer to the question for any particular person. And I heard recently, you know, there's a lot of talk in recent years about the 1%. You remember the Occupy Wall Street people and so forth were always out there condemning the 1%, right? I learned globally, I read recently, you know how much money you have to be in the 1%? It's about $32,000 a year. So I think we're all in the 1%. The first thing to notice about this passage from this morning from Mark's Gospel is the imperative for us to offer our whole selves to God, our whole living, all of our living, and to offer that to God and to His purposes in union with the self-offering of God's Son on the cross. That's what this widow teaches us, and that's what Jesus teaches us. Jesus offers his whole self to God on the cross. So does this widow, and so must we. This is what we are to be about as Christians. And a picture of that is sketched for us in this gospel vignette. The poor widow giving to God all that she had, even though it isn't very much. There's another lesson in all of that. And in a certain spiritual sense, none of us have very much. But we're to offer everything that we have, even the hollowness inside of ourselves, to God. There are many lessons that might be drawn from this. Firstly, it is an antidote to the feeling that we must wait until we have more before we can afford to give anything to God. This is wrong. God does not want some particular amount or some particular percentage. He wants us to give Him what we have and who we are right now. To do otherwise would be a failure to trust God and to deny by our actions that the shape of my life right now, my possessions, all that I am, all that I have today, has been devised and constructed and given to me within the context and with the permission of God's providence. God is the source of what I have, beginning with my existence. St. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Already you are filled. Already you have become rich. Already you are the 1%. God wants us to be generous with what we have, not with what we might have at some future time. We might further draw a lesson from this passage about bourgeois respectability. Much has been said during this mercifully concluded election season about class interests and aspirations in this country. The media and our rulers tend to hold out the middle class as some kind of ideal, the category inhabited by exemplary, regular Americans. But Jesus shows us another, better way. Christians must strive to be like the poor widow, by being entirely invested in God and His program, by being completely bought in, we might say. Furthermore, and speaking of politics, note that the poor widow gave everything that she had to God, not to Herod, not to Pontius Pilate, not to Brian Kemp. In other words, her whole living was invested in God and His church because she recognized that she had received everything from God and that from God she hoped to receive salvation and not from the civil government. In case anybody's been in a coma, as I've already mentioned, we've just had an election, and there was something in the results both to satisfy and to disappoint people of almost every political bent, I'm sure. But the example of the poor widow in today's gospel reading offers us a glimpse of the proper disposition of Christians to this and indeed to any election. We should be so entirely invested in God's treasury with everything that we have, everything that we are, with our whole living, as to be moved very little by the outcomes of elections or any of the doings of what St. Augustine called the city of man. In short, and for example, if you're pleased that the Democrats took the House or that Brian Kemp is to be our new governor, probably, you shouldn't be too pleased. And if you're disappointed, you should not be too disappointed. Psalm 146 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in any child of man, for there is no help in them." It doesn't say, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in most children of men, for there is some help in some of them." It says, "Put not your trust in any child of man, for there is no help in them," ultimately. There is no help in any of them. It's perfectly true that our Lord commanded us to give the civil government its due, and we should absolutely be conscientious citizens. We should pay our taxes without cheating. We should vote. We should generally take an interest in the ordering of our common life for the good. But it's certainly not as though all political dispositions, I should say also, are value neutral or value equal in the eyes of God. But our psychic, by which I mean our soulish, from the Greek word psyche, our psychic investment in the affairs of the United States of America or the state of Georgia must, for Christians, always be equivocal, always governed by a certain circumspection and colored by the certainty that one day, as St. Peter said, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. That's the destiny of the city of man. So we do well to keep things in perspective, always trying to see the world sub specie eternitatis, from the vantage point of eternity. Always trying, in other words, to see the world as God sees the world. And God is no slave of fashion, no ideologue, and He certainly has absolutely no interest whatsoever within bourgeois respectability. But God so loved the world that He gave Himself, His only Son. We should see the world from God's vantage point, or strive to at all times. In 1833, one of the magisterial fathers of the Oxford movement in the Church of England, a man named John Keble, for whom Oxford's Keble College is named, John Keble preached a sermon in 1833 at the University Church, St. Mary's in Oxford, during a time of national political agitation in the United Kingdom, a time not unlike our own where everything was being shaken up. There were transitions of power going on between parties, the Whigs and the Tories, and it was confusing and it was destabilizing for a lot of people. Keble preached, "As to those who, either by station or by temper, feel themselves most deeply interested in the politics, they cannot be too careful in reminding themselves that one chief danger in times of change and excitement arises from the tendency of such times to engross the whole mind. Public concerns, political concerns, will prove indeed ruinous to those Christians who permit them to occupy all their care and their thoughts. neglecting or undervaluing ordinary duties, and more especially the ordinary duties of a devotional kind. Keble went on to enumerate the two chief devotional duties of Christians with respect to the state, namely intercession and remonstrance. In other words, as disciples of Jesus, our two main responsibilities to our secular government and our fellow citizens are to pray for them and to speak candidly and forthrightly when they make foolish decisions or when they act unjustly. And note well that these Christian duties are the same no matter who wins any particular election, although the form of the remonstrance or of the intercession certainly varies from administration to administration, we might say. Nevertheless, the duty to remonstrate and to intercede remains always the same. There is never any shortage of causes on account of which Christians ought to remonstrate those in civil authority. But intercession is just as urgent, if not more so. I hope all of you pray daily for our president and for others in civil authority. People of every political persuasion can recognize that there are urgent challenges facing our nation and its leaders. And if you are the sort that becomes agitated by paying close attention to secular politics, I would encourage you to refocus that agitation, to reform it into prayer. Extemporaneous prayer is always valid, of course, and often it is good. The Book of Common Prayer has a number of prayers for these and similar intentions. And I'll just conclude by drawing your attention to the one on page 36. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogancy, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endue with the spirit of wisdom those to whom in thy name we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness. And in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail. All which we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.